Awesome. Praise God. So, we are continuing in Mark. This morning, we're going to be focused on one thing, authority. What is authority? What is it and how should we approach it? What should we think about it? One of the things that, unless you've been under a rock for the last 2 weeks, there's a lot of things going on out there in the world. There are some really good and positive things, some things that I'm really encouraged about. I really am. And there's other things that are kind of disturbing. One of the things is a pushback against authority. We see it across the nation in riots, in all kinds of protests and things like that, in people denying the rights of people who have differing opinions and views from speaking their minds. And of all places, the place it's supposed to be the most open to all different ideas, meaning the colleges and universities. That's the place where all these ideas are supposed to be thought out and how these young people are supposed to be gathering their information for life and its path. And they're supposed to be able to take these things and think about them and determine a path from there. However, we're in a place where authority is undermined. One of the things that started way back in the late 90s, early to mid 2000s, was one of the things that I noticed was when I was growing up and my parents went to a more legalistic church, but that's neither here nor there. But even then, we used to know pastors and people that were in ministry by their last names. So I would be Pastor Rodriguez. Teachers used to be called Mr. and Mrs. or Ms. Now, we're encouraged to call people by their first names. Have you ever really thought about why? Why that is? It removes the idea of authority. By addressing someone by their last name, their surname, you're applying immediately an understanding that you're in submission to them and that you are under their authority. But by calling them by their first name, you're basically, hey, we're friends, we're equal. We're simpatico. We are like one another, even though that's not the case. And so we're in a strange time where authority has been tossed out the window. How many of you know the new president? I know at least who it is. Yeah. Well, the way that our Constitution is set up, there have been other presidents who have won elections that didn't win the popular vote. There's been quite a few. And there wasn't this uproar. There was a little bit of kickback, but this is the way the Constitution was written because we had wise men who feared God who put this together and said, look, this is the way that it should be. We shouldn't let one big conglomerate of people dictate to the rest of the country what it is that they believe. Because they understood one thing. How many of you have ever been involved in a mob? When you get caught up in something and you stop thinking and you get caught up in this emotion and you get pulled in, drugged in, and you just start going crazy. Because or even like at a, come on, you guys, at a concert.
Yeah, we used to dance a lot.
Yeah, everybody starts getting into it, mosh pits and all. That's the idea. You get sucked into this, and you don't even think about it. Well, this is where we're at. And it's a kickback against authority, and in the new postmodern world that we live in, that idea has been almost jettisoned. The only rule of law that matters is whatever it is that I believe is the thinking of the day, if you want to call it that. So authority is super important. How many of you have heard of Trump derangement syndrome? Trump derangement syndrome. No? Well, you'll be hearing more about it. Okay. How about, let's see, what were some of the other ones that I had come up with? There was Trump derangement syndrome. There was Trump hysteria disorder. There's Trumpophobia. All of them deal from a source. They all operate or originate from a source. It's an irrational, illogical, and bigoted fear that really doesn't have any explanation. It's this. It's all these things that I've mentioned. Some of them, I heard the Trump disorder, the syndrome. I can't remember who it was. I wish I could. I knew who I could give the credit to that to come up with that. But all of these things we've gotten to a place where in our society, it is crazy to understand and to see all the things that are going on, and they kick back against authority. It's even gotten to the place where the authority of God has been removed. And so now, if you're the Bible's clear, in the beginning God made male and female, he made them. He made man, he made male, and he made female. There was a distinction. Now we've gotten to a place where that no longer matters, because if I feel like identifying as a woman today, then nobody can say anything against it. Okay? So, yeah. And then the person that would speak against that is the person that's vilified, demonized, called all kinds of names. There's just this irrationality that is going on in the country today amongst people. And I pray that they would wake up and see that it's just not working. Many of these people are paid actors to come in and stir up people. How hard is it to stir up a group of people, by the way? It's pretty easy. They don't even have to know what it is. All they know is they see this. There's this energy that gets built up, this spirit, and all of a sudden they're brought into it. They're sucked into it, and they just unload. As we go along, we see that even in the church, many of the authorities that we knew at one point have been taken away, even the authority of this. So that I've seen videos of pastors in churches in certain parts of the country where not only are they homosexuals practicing outright, they're quote-unquote married. That's not even the hard part to deal with. The hard part to deal with is the fact that they have congregations that are pretty big. They have people that are following these ungodly men and women. Okay? There's a lot of things that have been unfolding. And one of the things and one of the reasons why is the lack of authority. We've lost that in our culture, the understanding that we are all. How many of us work? Can you just show up and leave when you want? Do you have somebody that you have to report to? You do. Because ultimately somebody's signing your check. You are held accountable. We all have somebody that's in authority over us, whether we like it or not. And so I don't want to spend too much more time on that, just to make the point, just to get that into your head. Because when we're in the portion of Scripture where we're at, we're going to see this same idea unfolding. So it's not something new. It is something that is as ancient as time itself. And I'm not speaking of authoritarianism, I'm speaking about authority, people who have a rightful authority. When you sign the statement of faith to become a member here, you realize, and maybe you don't, and this would be a good time to mention that when you do sign that, in agreement, what you're as part of what you're doing by signing that and agreeing and affirming the statement of faith is this: I agree to put myself under the authority of the elders of the church, including discipline and being able to get in my business whenever they need to, and to leave myself open. So, but in the same way, you know, we're held accountable as well. But there's a proper authority, and we should be willing to submit to that. That has ceased in pretty much in large part in society as a whole. This is what was going on here in Mark as we read this. Remember the last time we were with Jesus here in this part of Mark, that Jesus had cursed a fig tree, and that was largely symbolic, even though it was something that really happened. He cursed it one day as he was hungry in the morning, and by the time they came back the next morning, it was dead. And remember, from the roots up, that means it was dead. It was no longer fruitful. It could no longer do anything. It had no more life. Remember largely that the fig tree was symbolic of the old way, of the way that Judaism had been run for so long. The ending of the temple was shortcoming. And remember that just a few days from where we're at, back in history and time, there was going to be an event. It was an event that was going to change all of time. It was an event that is so influential that it still to this day has the same power. And that, of course, was the cross. And at that time of the cross, remember, we're going to read that when we get to that point. So I don't want to belabor the whole idea. But remember, at the crucifixion, that something happened in the temple. In that old fig tree, if you will, something happened. And there was a curtain, a veil, that they called it. And some scholars believe that it could have been anywhere from 6 to 9 inches thick of fabric that was put together to block off the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit would be, and where only one person could interact and make intercession between man and God. That was torn. So it was largely a picture of that old system, the old priestly system was going to be gone. The old Levitical system was going to be gone. And remember that the words that and Jesus took that opportunity as they said, hey, that fig tree, it's dead. It's like really dead. And Jesus took that opportunity to teach. And he says, and he made it, and it's strange, and remember the almost seemingly disconnected comments that he made in the teaching, that he went from the fig tree being withered to all of a sudden he jumped into prayer. And he made it a teaching about prayer and how faith is so important when we come into prayer, and that the prayer, how we come into it in that attitude, is so important. And what he was stressing in this case was forgiveness. If you remember, we spent a whole message on just forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, the reasons for forgiveness, why it's so important that we forgive. And the biggest part of that was that whole idea of our attitude in prayer, as we pray in faith. Because if we don't have that attitude of forgiveness, then we have an attitude that is other than the will of God. Because what is God's will towards us as His elect? What is God's attitude towards His elect? It's a forgiving attitude. So he was teaching that this is what this should be our attitude. Because remember in verse 24 of chapter 11, he said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Because your attitude is right when you come with an attitude of forgiveness, holding nothing against anyone. Guess what that requires? That requires a supernatural intervention. That means you're holding nothing against anyone. That's the attitude. That's how we should come into prayer. Holding nothing against anyone on the face of the earth, no matter what they've done, no matter how egregious, no matter how whatever, this is the attitude that we're supposed to have when we come into prayer. This is what Jesus was teaching. So we're going to go from that to where Jesus also said when he, you know, standing in prayer, that you have, if you have anything against, to forgive. Well, we're going from there to a whole new place where Jesus is now, and we're going to be reading some in Luke and some in Matthew about this whole event that's taking place here. So we're going to be in verses 27 through 33 of chapter 11. We'll finish up chapter 11 today, and then we'll see where God takes us, because the next one's, whew, it's good stuff. It is good stuff. So with that in mind, and with the idea of authority, I want to read to you a couple of things that, as I was looking for a good source, what is authority? Well, it's from the Latin word auctoritas. Auctoritas. It is a legal power or right to command or to act as the authority of a prince over subjects and as parents over children. Parents have authority over their children? You have to wonder when you see some of these parents in stores when their bratty kids are being brats. And hey, you know what? I've taken it upon myself a time or two to give that little one a little look. And it's amazing how they realize, oh, somebody I don't know is really giving me a look. And they stop. Like, holy crap, I don't know who this guy is, but he's scary. I've even told some of them, and it's there's been a couple times when the kid was just totally out of control, and I went up and I just grabbed them and said, hey, you need to stop right now. And they go running to mom, and mom just says, thank you, thank you. Like, woman, don't you know you have authority over this one? Take them outside. You know, pull the old.
Not anymore.
I do. I'm not scared of the authorities. I don't care. I let them. Hey, my brother, when my brother did this with one of his grandchildren, they brought in the authorities. That policeman came, and he had to come and do the visit and do the thing and do the whole charade, and he just said, you know, I'm really sorry I have to be here. I really don't, I don't agree with this. I think this is ridiculous. He says, but I have to do this. And you know what my brother said? He says, I don't care. He goes, well, you know, I have to, this is my script. This is what I have to say. And, you know, you have to promise that you're not going to do that. He says, no, I'm not going to promise that. He gets out of hand again. It's going to happen again. That's the end of the story. If you have to throw me in jail, then throw me in jail. I don't care. This is my child, and you're not going to tell me how to raise him. The cop said, okay, great. He did his thing. He knew what he was doing. I mean, we understand. We don't have to give in to the lack of authority in the world. We can live a different way. And when we do so, not in a brash and overbearing way, but in a way that is godly and loving, children will understand. They know that they need authority. They seemingly are looking for that wall to bump up against that will hold them up. Okay? So as we go through here, we have authority that is questioned. And as we go through this, we'll see these things unfold. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you and we bow to your authority. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God and that you are the King of all things. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of your creation and that you are, Lord, in control of it and that you are outside of it and that you control it. You tell it what to do and it listens and it does what you command, even if that means stopping time, even if that means whatever. You do as you please because you're able. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who does all these things and more. And I thank you that we can come to know you and that you seek us, fallen people, people who have violated your holiness and your righteousness. And you've done so mysteriously and marvelously and so publicly. on the cross and through the cross and through your Son, who we glorify here in this place. Lord, we pray that we would just you would just have your way in us, and that you would just continue to open us up to these things, and that we would bow to your authority. Lord, we thank you that that we can, and that you've made it known to us, and that we do so by faith. For we thank you, we praise you, and we pray that you would have your way as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So authority is also, it's also this, it's a power derived from opinion, respect, or esteem. Influence of character of office, or credit as the authority of age or example. Remember the, growing up, when we were growing up, we had our parents and their parents before them that said, respect your, what?
Elders.
Okay? Respect your elders. So those of our authority are of age, which is submitted to or respected, in some measure as a law or rule of action, that which is claimed in justification or support of opinions and measures. A testimony, witness, or a person who testifies as the Gospels or the evangelists are our authorities for the miracles of Christ. The weight of testimony, credibility as a historian of no authority. Weight of character, respectability, dignity as a magistrate of great authority in the city. This is kind of the same idea that even skeptics who don't believe in Christ, when they look at his character and what is recorded about him, even they come to the conclusion, hey, I may not believe that Jesus was God. I can see that he was crucified on the cross historically. One thing I can't deny is his character. He seemingly did no wrong. And many of them will come to that same conclusion. I can't demean his character. Muhammad, we can demean his character. We can see him. Joseph Smith, we can do the same. All these false prophets that have come along, we can demean their character because it's worthy of being demeaned. And if we're not really doing it in a mean and a vicious way, it sometimes comes across that way. But, and sometimes, don't get me wrong, sometimes some people do it to be mean, because they get mad and angry, and as Azana was saying, sometimes we get provoked and we act out, and then later on we have to come with our humility, with our heads bowed. Oh man, forgive me, I was stupid. I was dumb. I gave in. But we can just tell the truth, and their character is impugned because that's their character. Right? So anyways, this is the way that things unfold. But with Jesus, it was a totally different thing. He'd done absolutely nothing wrong, and yet they had already determined, these other group of people, what they were wanting to do. Okay? So verse 27. Here we go. And they came, and they coming again to Jerusalem, they being Jesus and the 12, coming to Jerusalem as he was walking into the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him. Now, before we go on too much further, I also want to read here in, Luke 20:1-8. I want to read that account as well. In Luke 20:1-8, it reads as follows. And it came about on the day of, on one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Remember what Jesus had done up to that point, a couple days prior. He went in once, looked around, and he left. He came in the next day, and what did he do? He didn't just come in and look around and leave. He overturned all the tables and all the money changers and all, and just scooted them out of here. And he always took these opportunities to teach. Everything that he did was to teach. Because remember Mark 1:38, which I'm fond of always repeating that this was the primary reason that Jesus came, was to preach and to teach. And so this is what he was doing, and this is what Luke records. This is what I love about the Gospels. If you just had Mark, you would think that Jesus was just there in the temple and that these guys came up to him. Luke gives us a little bit bigger picture and says he was preaching and teaching there. So if he's preaching and teaching, what does that mean about the crowd? The obvious, it means that there was a crowd. There was people that were there. They were within earshot. They were hearing. So here you have this group of chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Three very important people in this time to these people. They were the influential ones. They were the power brokers of the day. The chief priests were the ones who took care of the spiritual needs. The scribes were the ones who taught about the law, what is lawful, what you can and can't do. What you can and can't do. And the elders are the ones that you looked to for authority, because with their approval, you could do a lot. This is a good young man. Hear him. Follow him. Do as he says. These guys were respected, and they had a good report and a good reputation with the people. So, this group of three different groups of people came to Jesus as he was preaching and teaching. And notice that it says here in Luke, he was preaching the gospel. This is new. So what Jesus is doing here is teaching something that they seemingly see as new. Hey, this is out of the ordinary. This is not something that we do here. Because what were they more impressed with? Their tradition, doing what they're supposed to do, and telling people what to do and not to do. Sounds a lot like a lot of the cults. Can't do this, can't do that. Got to dress this way, can't dress that way. You got to be at this here, this place, this time. You got to say this thing, and so on and so forth. All these things. Well, he's preaching and teaching the gospel. He's giving the people hope. He's doing what's supposed to be done at the temple to do this. And so they come to him, and they in verse 2, and they spoke to him saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Now, this question is loaded. It's pregnant with all kinds of stuff. Okay? It's super pregnant. There's probably a quintuplet going on here. A lot of stuff. But notice what they're asking, by they're asking. What are they acknowledging? Number one, what are they acknowledging? With what?
Authority.
Yeah. They're going, this guy has authority, man. This guy has it together. He's really powerful. They're acknowledging that. Because they notice that the people have left the traditions. People have left the the law and all these things, and they're listening to what Jesus has to say. He's gathered a following. People are listening to him. The one thing that somebody who has taken upon themselves to be an authoritarian, that they hate, they despise, is when one of their quote-unquote people that they're over authority over, perceived in their own minds, is listening to somebody else, because it diminishes them. We're being diminished. How dare this guy? He's making us look bad. He's making us look like nothing. The people are flocking to him. What's going on here? We need to put an end to this. So they come and they're trying to trap him, you see, because they want him to be held accountable to their laws and their tradition and all these things. I love Jesus because he's like, nah, this is my ball. I think I'm going to play my way. And he does so with just a simple question. So it says that here in, well, still in Luke, it says in verse 3, and he answered and said to them, and all of them, all of the Gospels say this in almost the exact same way that he says, as he answers to them, says, "I shall also ask you a question, and you tell me. Or as Mark says, you answer me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Pow! He's setting them up. He done teed up the ball. He's ready to... Right? And all they have to do is answer the question. That's all they have to do. It's simple. He's like, all right, I'll tell you. As he says in Mark, I'll tell you, but first let me ask you a question. And if you answer me the question, and then I'll tell you by what authority and whose authority. And they're left reeling. I'm going back to Mark here in verse 31. And he says, and they began reasoning among themselves. Oh, this was a throat punch. Bam. He hit them hard. They're like, what do we do? What do we do? How should we answer this? They're reasoning amongst themselves. And remember, there's a crowd. We don't know how big it is, but when Jesus was concerned, there almost always seemed to be a big crowd. Multitudes, remember? Over and over again up to this point, it's been multitude after multitude after multitude, no matter where he went. It's probably a multitude. They're listening. They're watching this whole thing unfold. Now these guys are gritting together in their little group and, oh, what should we do? What should we do? How should we answer this? What do you think? What do you think? Like, they're saying the obvious. Hey, if we say that it's from heaven, he's going to cut our knees right out from underneath us. Because he's then going to ask, why don't you believe him then? Oh! And he says, and they say amongst each other, well, if we say that it's from men, I mean, look at the multitude. The people believe that John was real, that he was a real prophet sent from God. And if we say that it's from men, then they're going to kill us. They're going to take us out. Not only are they going to rob us of our power and our status, they're going to take us out. We can't have that. Well, I know. We'll just say we don't know. And I can see probably somebody thought that was really wise. We'll just say we don't know. Can you see it? Yeah. Oh, we don't know. That'll get them. That'll hit them where it hurts. Yeah, we just won't answer it. And we won't, we'll just defer to, we don't know. So many of these things are gray. How many times have we had that? Well, there's such gray areas. So they answer, they come to a conclusion, and they've said this. We say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe? In verse 32, but if we shall say from men, they are afraid of the multitude. There's that word again. For all consider John to have been a prophet indeed. And so they determine, we'll just say who knows? These things only God can know. And verse 33, it says, in answering, Jesus said, we do not know. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. We don't want to answer your question. We don't want to play your game. We want to play it by our rules. And Jesus said to them, I love this. I ain't telling you squat. That's paraphrased, okay? That's the paraphrase version. He says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He didn't deny that he had authority. He didn't deny that somebody had gave him the authority. He didn't need somebody to give him the authority, except he was doing it under the authority of the Father. Being who he was doing all these things with his own authority because of who he is. And he says, I'm not telling you. You're not willing to tell me and to be honest. I have no doubt in my mind that some of these very men were cast into Hades. Some of these very men were looking into the face of eternal life, of redemption, of forgiveness, of all these things. The authority of life, the author of life, was standing before them, and they would not recognize him. It's not that they could not, and in a sense they couldn't, because remember what Isaiah said from a few weeks ago. Isaiah had prophesied that God said, I'm going to shut their eyes so they can't see. I'm going to harden their hearts so they can't feel. I'm going to dumb their minds so they can't comprehend. I'm going to dull their ears so they can't hear, because they've rejected me. They wanted not my authority. This wasn't something new to the Jews. Remember the story of Miriam and Aaron while they're wandering in the desert. And they questioned the authority of Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, God doesn't just speak through you. He speaks through us too. So there, what does God do?" All right. He brings the three together and he says, "Look." And what's scary is the three of them are seemingly in proximity to one another. And all of a sudden, God, out of this cloud, comes and he presents himself before these three. And he says, "Moses, Aaron, Miriam, you come with me." You can read that in Numbers, I believe it is. Okay? I didn't write that reference down here. I forgot to put that in and include that. But it's in there. It's a scary thought where God steps in and says, "Oh yeah? You're coming to the principal's office now." Right? Scary. Scary. And we know what happened. God said, "Look, I speak through prophets indeed, no doubt. But I speak through them through these dark ways and in dreams and in these weird sayings and these things that you don't fully comprehend." He says, "But Moses, I speak to one-on-one. We speak face-to-face, not with you." Whew. They were rejecting the authority that God had. This wasn't the first time. Remember the last time when we talked about the fig tree and how I brought in the staff of Aaron? It was the same type of thing. They were saying, "Well, you know, we should be able to be part of the priestly line." And God says, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. All the heads of the 12 tribes come together, bring a staff with you, and then we'll see." And so in the morning, what happened? Overnight. Remember, I was making this comparison with the fig tree. The fig tree overnight was cursed and killed from the roots up. The staff was brought to life that was all dead, and it budded, and it grew almonds. It didn't just bud, it grew almonds. You could take them and eat them, and I'm sure they were probably some of the best almonds ever of all time. And it was alive. And what did God do? Why did he do that? To show these 12, these 11 other people and the other tribes, "I've chosen who is the priestly line. And this is the only priestly line, and you have no authority to challenge that. It's settled." And to make sure that they understood it was settled, he put this in the Ark of the Covenant to keep for all time. Be cool to find that. Be cool to see if it's still alive. Because God gives life and it's eternal. God is in the business of taking dead things and bringing them to life. This is what he does. I know because he did it in me. I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my sin. I was dead to God. I was dead to godly things. And he, in just one moment, just caused me to go, "Whoa, wait. What's going on?" He is in the business of bringing things to life. And so you have this comparison of the authority of Christ. And he's just by causing and cursing the fig tree, he's shown symbolically that system's dead. You can't kill enough goats or bulls or rams or pigeons or doves. I mean, think of all the offerings that there are. The sin offering, the wave offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. There are so many different offerings. He says, "That's all going bye-bye. See y'all later." It's gone. A new thing was coming. Because remember what it says here in Luke, what it tells us, that he was there preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel before the gospel was written to these people. He was talking about this new way and the new way that God was going to be doing something. in the way that he was doing it. This is important. By the way, the authority, the word authority that is used here, it is the Greek word exousia. Exousia. This is the Greek word that is used. It's the same word that is used in John, where John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's the same word, exousia. It's the very same word, and it means the same thing. The power, the authority, the right, the legal right. There's a legality built into it, saying that you have a legal right in standing before God who have received Christ to be called a child of God. But apart from that, no. By rejecting the authority of Scripture and by rejecting the authority of God, people in large part have determined that they can come to God their own way. That they can come to God on their own. That they can choose God all by their whole little selves. In all their power, they can choose God anytime they want. This is unbiblical. It's not biblical to believe that. It's not biblical to teach that. It's not biblical to think like that. God is the one who chooses. God is the one who elects. God is the one who brings in. He's the one who does this. He says, I'm going to do it in accordance with your way. You might have noticed, those of you who follow Facebook, I put a picture on there, and it was a picture of Smiling Joel, who is fond of saying, God has a better life for you now. Really? I'm going to spend eternity with God in His presence, with the absence, the total absence of darkness and sin and temptation and all those things, and I have a better life now? He's missed the point. God cannot accept anyone as they are. This is why it is important for you to understand that God has to change you first in order for Him to receive you. Because we are fallen sinners. Period. End of story. Amen. And we're not partly fallen. We haven't fallen upwards. We've fallen to the depths below. That's what we are. Every single one of us. That's what we are apart from God. Sinful creatures. In our free will, in our free agency, in our autonomy, what we have chosen, and the only thing that we could choose, and the only thing that we had the power to choose, was sin. And it's an easy way to set that up if you don't know what I mean by that. Just answer this question. If you think that somehow, some way on your own that you can, let me ask you a question. In your own power and autonomy and free will and free agency, when did you choose to become a sinner? Silence.
We don't know.
That's yeah. We don't know. Yeah. We don't know. That's called obfuscation. That's called subterfuge. I'll make you think about something else.
That was a Pharisee.
Yeah. But seriously, I mean, it really unnerves people when you get them that believe this, when you get them to think about that, when did you choose to become a sinner? And the answer is, at conception, you were already. So you got a problem with that whole idea. So you have to get rid of that. And you have to understand that God is the one who is totally in control, and this is why salvation is His gig. It's His business. Taking dead people who are dead to Him, and for whatever reason, and we will never fully understand, or even kind of, even sort of understand, why would God save somebody like me? And that's a great question to ask yourself. Why would God save somebody like me? Even your closest friend, your closest person in your life, doesn't know the things that you're holding back from them. doesn't know those secret thoughts, doesn't know those secret things within you that you will not share with anybody. He knows. He knows everything. And yet he comes. He chooses to love and to forgive and to redeem, to make new. He chooses out of his own goodness, out of his own love, out of his own character, because that's who he is. He's this kind, gracious, wonderful God who is also the God. And this was, I can't remember what it is in the Hebrew. I wish I could remember. But I remember I did a message on this a couple of years ago, maybe a little bit longer, when we were going through Deuteronomy. He's the God who smites at the same time. He'll smite you down. Think of Gandalf. And I smote the creature down. He is the God who smites. He'll take you down. He'll take you down to nothing. He's the one who sets up powers, kingdoms, and he's the one who casts them down. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. And he steers it however he wants. However. Authority is important. And as a church, we need to understand that. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. He is the authority. I heard yesterday as I was driving around, a woman called and was speaking. And this was Friday or Thursday, I think, on the Hank Hanegraaff's show, The Bible Answer Man. And a woman called and said, look, hey, here's the deal. My husband and I are Christians, and he says he's a professing Christian, but he has left our marriage, more than once, and this last time was due to infidelity. So, and it's amazing to me too how many people in the church don't want to call it what it is. It's adultery. Oh, they had an affair. Oh, it was infidelity. Oh, it was turning away for a little bit. Instead of calling it what it is, dealing with it like we should, very matter-of-factly, and just say, you know what, it's adultery. That's what God calls it. If you're under his authority, shouldn't you call it what he calls it? But this poor lady said, and I don't know what to do, because I'm conflicted. Can I divorce? And really, it was the whole thing was really, to me, the whole thing, I was like, I would have asked so many more questions about this quote-unquote, you know, husband. It's like, where are you guys attending? You know, are you going to a church regularly? Are you under the authority of elders and a pastor that you can go to and you can come together and he can be held accountable and that discipline? Because if his heart is, I can do as I please, I can commit adultery and I can divorce and I can get remarried and do whatever I want within the church because I'm a Christian. That's false. That's the doctrine of demons. That is unbiblical. But that's the attitude that many people have in the church because you know what? It's all about me. I come to get fed. Oh, I don't like to go to that place because they don't have that program that I like. I don't like the way that they teach. I don't like the way that they sing. I don't like this and I don't like that. You notice there's one thing that's always involved in that. I, me, my. That's the way that so many people approach the church. And God has brought us together for a reason. Authority is something that God has built in, and it's pictured in the Trinity. Jesus said, I didn't come on my own will. I don't know what he meant by that, by the way. That really just... brain smoke. I don't know what to do with that. He says, I didn't come on my own will. I came in the will of the Father. This was his idea. It's almost like he's saying that. This was all his idea, not mine. It's almost like that. And it's just kind of weird to think about. What did he mean by that? What he meant was, even in the Trinity, as Jesus said, and he lauded his Father rightfully and said, the Father who's greater than I. He's greater. There's this authority built in immediately. So God's creation would have the same thing. The authority that is being questioned here is the authority of the one who is the author of life. They missed it totally. And so the question for us is, under whose authority are we operating today? Whose authority are you operating under today? This is for you to take and for me to take and think about. It's for me to wrestle with, like Jacob. Hopefully I don't get poked in the hip. I got enough problems. But this is what it is. This is what we have to deal with. Am I really under the authority of Christ and living under that? Am I living under his authority? Or am I questioning? Or am I, as was spoken jokingly, but are we wanting to say, I don't know, an obfuscate? That is the question that we have to deal with. Jesus is the authority. He is the head of the church. He is the one that says. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff had to finally come and say to this woman. He says, well, all I know is this. If somebody is really a Christian and they've submitted themselves to the authority of Christ and are really following what he has to say, they wouldn't live this way all the time. Something's not adding up. Something's not adding up. I just recently watched the latest Jack Reacher movie. And that was part of the deal. As they were trying to figure out what was going on and what was going on in the background and these people that they were trying to capture who was setting them up, they're like, man, something's just not adding up. What's the deal? They were trying to figure it out. And so Hank was saying, this is not adding up. This man needs to be under the authority of a local church body. He needs to be brought before the elders and or the pastor. You both need to be talking about what's going on, and somebody needs to speak into his life and say, you're in sin. You're in rebellion. And too many in the church today just like, well, that's kind of mean. I don't really like that. But we also have to be willing to put ourselves under that authority and say, I've been fooling myself. I need to come clean with God and get this right and stop what I've been doing. This is something that we all need to do in some way or some fashion, something, because we all struggle with different things. And we need to be honest and come clean with God and just say, I don't want to fight your authority anymore. I want to be under your authority. As one of my old pastors used to say, you got to get out of control so he can get into control so that you can get under control. That's submitting to his authority. All right, Lord, do what you will. All right, Lord, do what you will. Do as you please. How many are brave enough to say that to God in their prayer? Okay, God, do as you please. Have your way in me. When you've come to know God, the loving God, the kind God, who first of all gives us life and causes us to come to him, then we are not afraid to go to God that way. It's all right. Because no matter how crazy it seems or how crazy things might get, I know you because you first knew me and you still chose me. And I praise you for that. And I thank you for that. So the authority is important. They're questioning the authority. They won't even answer their own question. And so Jesus is able to say, I ain't telling you nothing. Because you will not be honest, not even with yourselves. This is what the price that we pay when we fall into sin and are unwilling to do anything about it. We begin to deceive ourselves. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were talking about sin, and we've talked about this in the men's group, that it's just irrational. Sin is just totally irrational. It doesn't make sense. You start doing stupid things. You start doing things, and you start justifying them. Well, hey, and whatever that justification is. That's one way that I kind of jokingly, but in a way I'm serious about it, that is one of the way that men seem to be, honestly, infinite. in their justifications for whatever sin it is. They can come up with the craziest excuses. Craziest. Like the pastor that I read about just a couple days ago, who has identified as a woman, has children and a wife, and he says, "Well, they support me." Really?
Yeah.
This is what's going on when you reject the authority of God and when you reject the authority of Christ, you begin to justify anything and everything. I mean, it's crazy the things that are going on. Under whose authority are we? And we need to ask that question. And as we go into this next portion of our service, the communion, we'll read in Mark 14. And I want you to think about that. Are you under His authority? Do you want to be under His authority? Then give yourself to Him and come to Him. Come clean. You know the cool thing about being clean? You don't stink no more. Not even to God. And He brings you in. Because you're coming to Him by faith. Remember what Jesus says. If you believe that you have it. Maybe you haven't believed that you have it. Maybe you need to believe that you have it. Come to Him. He says, believe it. Come. And give yourself. Come clean. And it's great about, you know, being clean is you don't have to worry about all those, you know, all those things that make you unclean. And people are drawn to that. All we have to do is look at those poor homeless that can't take baths for sometimes months at a time. And they produce a smell that is really pretty bad. The body can get pretty funky. And I'm not saying that jokingly. I'm saying that that's kind of how sin is. And if we continue in it, even people around us begin to start smelling that stench. Will we submit ourselves to the authority of Christ and do as John says, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. He cleanses us. And He's just to do so. And He cleans us. It's not just us cleaning ourselves up. That's what I love about grace, is the fact that it's been done. It's already done. All we got to do is indulge in it. Hey, it's a big giant bath that we can jump into and stay clean for the first time. I don't know anybody that's done that. Not even myself. But it's available and it's possible because of who Christ is. So in Mark chapter 14, it reads as following, verses 22 through 25. You may want to write that down in the, I forgot to put that down in the bulletin, 22 through 25. And it says, "And while they were eating, He took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to them and said, take it. This is My body." I love that. Partake of Me. Take a piece of Me. That's the meatiest meat that you'll ever have in your life. It really is. And there's something mysterious and something supernatural that is involved in the communion. And that's what I love about it. We get to partake of that grace again in a form that is a witness before your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're acknowledging that you remember. And you're getting back to the basics. And by the way, we have authority to do this in accordance with what is written for us in Matthew 28, where Jesus Himself says in verse 28:18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Cults love to undermine the authority of the Bible. They love to undermine the authority of Christ. They love to undermine the authority of the gospel. They always do so. Almost every single person that's involved in a cult of some kind or another, it almost always the conversation goes, well, by what authority do you do this or say this? By that, what I just read. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, all exousia has been given to me. It's mine. And guess what? If you're mine, I'm granting you that authority to do that. You don't need a priest. You don't need a bishop. You don't need a prophet. You don't need all those things. He's saying, I give you this. Because he said, he commanded, go. Just go. So by his command, by his authority, we come and we remember him. And like he said to the 12 that were there, he said, take and eat. This is my body. And then he says, verse 23, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant. I like the way that, I think it's Luke that says, a new covenant. The old fig tree, dead. I'm giving you something new. I love the fact that I listened to a Jew who has come to know Christ. And this is one of the things that he said. He read that. He was blown away. He was like, well, wait a minute. But you know where he read it? He read it in their book. He read it in Jeremiah, and he goes, what?
And they know this all along.
God says that he's going to bring us a new covenant. And covenant just means testament. And we've been told that the Christians have a totally new testament. And that's nothing more than a covenant. What was God speaking of? And he put two and two together. The Holy Spirit came upon him and poof. And his dad said to him, what you've done is worse than Hitler. 30 years it took to be reconciled. And it took his little brother to come to Christ with the same exact thing. Hey, there's a new covenant in there. I get it now. I know why you were like this. And he says, hey, older brother, you who have been a Christian for a long time, can you do me a favor? Sure, what is it? I'm so happy for you. I'm rejoicing with you. Can you tell Dad? Okay. I already said I would. So I'll do it. His dad was broken. And at the end of the conversation, he said, Dad, what do you want to do? You're going to have to deal with this one way or another. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know my Messiah. If he is the Messiah that you guys say that he is, I want to know him. And he came to Christ. God is in the business of taking dead things and making them come to life. By his authority, he does so. Jesus says, this is my blood, the new covenant, which is poured out for the many. Praise God. Praise God that he didn't stay with just the Jews. Praise God that he didn't just stay there just in Israel. Praise God that he's the God of all creation and that he is the one who's doing this and that we can join him and we can remember him and we can express our adoration for who he is. This is what communion is really all about. Remembering who he is for what he has done, but also remember who he is just for who he is. So we might get a glimpse and a door. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for how you love us and that you've given us this great ordinance that we can partake of your body and we can partake of your blood, and I don't understand how all these things work. We just do it by faith, Lord, because we know that it's important to acknowledge all that you have done, to acknowledge who you are, the great God and King who came and became incarnate, And I don't understand that mystery. I only know that it says so right here, and I rest on the authority of what is written before me. And it says that you came and that you gave your life in exchange for all my junk, for all my filth, for all our stuff. Lord, we thank you that you are the great kind King who comes in his mercy. We pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds to these things and that we would just worship you all the more. We pray that if someone hasn't been under your authority, that they would. That they would let go of all the stuff, all the junk. That they would come clean, come to you. And leave refreshed and clean and not smelling all terrible. And I thank you. I thank you that you're the one who cleanses us. That you're the one who cleans us. That you're the one who does it from the inside. And you cause us to see new things. Thank you that you are the one who gives life to dead things. Thank you for being the great God and King who is worthy to be praised. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way over the next portion of our service and that you would just be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.